Now, with our Bibles open before us, we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that fountain so rich and free. We thank Thee for that blood that came from Calvary's mountain. And Lord, we thank Thee for the blessings there that have been supplied. And O God, we pray that we might be glad and that we might indeed rejoice in that precious blood of a Lamb without blemish and without spot. Save by Thy grace, wash in the blood of the Lamb, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Look at verses 18 to 20, please, of the portion of Scripture that we read. It says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Lying at the very heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the precious blood. There was once a young man who was about to embark in the ministry, and he found a piece of literature and an old book. And in the old book he read these words, that the blood must stand out in solitary splendor. And he made that something of a watchword in his ministry. In everything that he did and every message that he preached, he sought to make much of the blood. And of course, that is what every true gospel preacher must do. Way back in the early days of our denomination, when the Theological Hall first started, Pastor James Kyle Paisley, Dr. Paisley's father, lectured in the Theological Hall. And I have heard many of the men who sat under his teaching, and one of the things that really got through to them, and one of the things that they'll always say that he taught them, is to make much of the blood. And the gospel is nothing without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, today it is a doctrine that is undermined. It is a doctrine that is undervalued. Many years ago, there was a man from South Carolina in the United States who wrote to Billy Graham. And at that time, Billy Graham was certainly not making much of the blood in his ministry. And this man had noticed it, and he wrote to ask why such a thing was so. And the letter came back from the Billy Graham organization, and it said, "Mr. Graham believes we are saved through the blood of Christ. However, this aspect of Christian doctrine he does not emphasize in his messages." And there are many that will not emphasize the blood of Christ. Now, it's fair to say about Billy Graham that a number of years afterwards, he preached in Toronto. And Dr. McClelland at that time had gone on radio, and he had pointed out how that Billy Graham at that time was not preaching on the blood. And as a result of that, in the mission in Toronto, Billy Graham preached a very biblical message on the blood of the Lamb. And he was willing to preach on the blood, but he was willing also not to emphasize it. It was something that in many ways, unless he was forced, he would not bring to the fore in his ministry. And more latterly, we have had in England Steve Chalk, and he has labeled the doctrine of substitutionary atonement as cosmic child abuse. And he has said that the doctrine that our Savior was put on the cross and bore the sins of men and women and the wrath of God poured out upon him is nothing other than child abuse. So there are many that will take the name of evangelical today, and they do not want to emphasize the blood of the Lamb. There are those that say that the emphasis on the blood is the slaughterhouse religion. But I want to say I make no apology for preaching the blood, for emphasizing the blood, because the Bible says that without shedding of blood there is no remission. It is absolutely vital. And he says here in the text that we have taken, Ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ of a Lamb without blemish and without spot. And it is the precious blood that I want to put the emphasis this evening. The Bible shows that God can pardon, but not without blood. The Bible shows that men can be redeemed, but not without blood. And the Bible shows that heaven can be gained, but not without blood. The blood is vital. The blood of Christ is absolutely central to the gospel. And so for a few minutes tonight, I thought that we take a brief look at why the blood is precious. You notice how Peter calls it the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I want us to see for a few minutes tonight why that blood should be and ought to be precious to your soul. And the first thing that I want you to see is that there is value in the blood. The first reason why the blood is precious is because of its value. If something is precious, it will either have a monetary value, or it will be associated in some way in your mind with somebody that you love, or it will be highly esteemed, and that is what makes it precious. And I think of the blood of the Lamb, and it is ultimately precious. It is something that is beyond being precious in many ways. And there are a number of reasons for that, and that is, the first thing is because of the eternity of the blood. You know, the actual physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not eternal because it had a beginning. It had a beginning when the Lord took upon himself human form. But what I mean by the eternity of the blood is that there was a time away back in the eons of eternity. It wasn't a time at all, but away back in eternity when God planned the shedding of the blood. And you look in our text in verses 19, and you look at verse 20 in particular, it speaks there of the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But look at what it says then, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You notice how it says there that the Lamb who shed his blood was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Again, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, he is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this is eternal blood. Now that tells us something about the preciousness of the blood. That means that before this world was made, before God hung the stars in space, before anything that was around us was formed or fashioned, God had a plan to redeem. God had a plan for the shedding of the blood. And the blood has had its inception in the heart of God before it ever had its reception in the heart of man. And God planned redemption for men even before he made the world. You think of how creation cost God his breath, but redemption cost him his blood. You think of how creation came to be by the language of God, but redemption came to be through the life of God's dear Son. And men and women, how can we measure how precious the blood is? It was planned before God even hung the stars in their courses, and before this old world that is around us was put into place. But not only is the preciousness of the blood indicated and the value of the blood indicated by the eternity of the blood, but it's indicated also by the identity of the bearer. Now you notice whose blood it is, and it's very clear from the text. It is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And of course, that gives it value. It is the precious blood of our Savior and the blood of the Lamb. And of course, the fundamental question that is answered in the Word of God is, who is Jesus Christ? Whose Son is He? Who is this Savior? And of course, the Word of God gives us the indication of how great our Savior is. If you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is God manifest in the flesh. And of course, the whole of the Word of God agrees with that. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 of the same chapter it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you see how this one is God, He's God manifest in the flesh. And you think of the mighty titles that He holds. What mighty titles the Savior has. It is His blood that was shed. And for example, if you turn to the book of Acts, if you turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, here are some of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul was taking his leave of the elders in Ephesus, he said to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Whose blood is this? Do you see it there? It's the blood of God. It's the blood of God. It is the church of God, which He purchased. God purchased with His own blood. It is the blood of God, and it's the blood here of the Savior. Of course, we have to say that the blood is associated with the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was when He took flesh upon Him. But such is the mystery of the Godhead, that He's God and man and two distinct natures, yet one person forever, that the Apostle Paul could say, "This is the blood of God." Whose blood is this? The blood of God. It's the blood of God. And my friend, that makes it precious blood. The blood of God was shed in our room and in our stead. And so we see the value of the blood because of the eternity of the blood and because of the identity of the bearer. But also there's something else, because of the severity and the intensity of the beating that he received when he shed that blood. The Bible says in Lamentations 1 and 12, it speaks there of the travail of his soul. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, it refers to what happened on the cross as his passion. And what happened there on the cross of Calvary happened out of love, happened out of a passion. And how men tortured the Savior. How they took the long lash and they lashed him, and they put the nails in his hands and feet and hung him on that cross. And then add to the human torture, the torture that was put upon him by the attacks of Satan, because he came, the old devil, to bite at the Savior's heel when he was on the cross. But worst of all, you think of the torture that he endured when Jehovah bade his sword awake. "O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy breast its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me." And out of the depths of Golgotha's darkness, we hear the cry of the Savior, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, this is precious blood because of the intensity of the beating. Ira Sankey, the hymn writer, expressed it well when he said, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he won the sheep that was lost." I ask you tonight, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He says, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, is it nothing to you? So this blood is precious because of the value of the blood. But secondly, I want you to see that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious blood because of the vitality of the blood. You see, the Bible teaches us that there is life in the blood. Now turn back to Leviticus chapter 17. And Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we're taught this lesson about the vitality or the life that is in the blood. It says in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So there is life, there is vitality in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that blood speaks of a life given. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, that verse that we've just read, it says that the blood was given. "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." And the life here is given. And you notice how it is given. It is not taken. And that is something we learn about the cross, that our Savior gave His life. We are told in John chapter 10 and verse 28, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now the blood here, in the blood, He gave His whole life. He gave His whole life. When the cross, on the cross, you remember that the soldier came along and they thrust the spear into the side of the Savior. And in John chapter 19 and verse 34 it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." And that is because the heart and the pericardium were pierced. And the blood and the fluid, the liquid fluid, gushed out. And the pericardium, the warm seat of vitality, was pierced. And it seems to suggest that the Savior shed His whole blood. Or whether that's true or not, we know that our Savior gave His all. He gave His whole life. He gave His everything. His affections, His feelings, His faculties, His everything, that you might be redeemed, that you and me might be saved. Joseph Irons' old hymn expresses it well. What stream is that that sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. And why had He to die? Why had He to shed His blood? It is because men and women's sin is an attack upon the very law of God. Sin is an overthrow of the very law of God. And God can't stand by and do nothing about that. God has decreed that the soul that sinneth it must die. And there must be a death. There must be a blood shedding. And the law demanded that one should die. And the Lord Jesus gave His life on our behalf. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away my stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, washed all my sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Why had He to die? Why had He to shed His blood? Because a life must be given. A life must be given. But not only do we see that the blood, in the blood that a life must be given, but the blood is also life-giving. Of course, that is true in the physical realm. You can't live without blood. The heart is pumping blood around your body once every minute. We're told that every day it pumps 1,800 gallons every day. That means if you live to the biblical norm of 70 years, that the heart will pump 45 million gallons of blood. And of course, it brings oxygen to every part of your body. Now, if the blood doesn't pump, you'll die. And if the blood doesn't get to every part of your body in that minute, that part of the body will die. So without the blood, you die. And it's the same in the spiritual. Without the blood of Christ, you're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. That's why the blood must be applied. Today, men and women, without the blood, you are in everlasting death. You have no life. The Savior is the one who said, I am the life. And you must come to the life. And it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It says in Leviticus 17 and 11, and if you want to know what atonement is, just put in a few hyphens, and it means at one ment. You're made at one. You're with the Savior, the life. And in order to have the life, you must have the blood. And the blood not only speaks of a life given, but it also speaks of life-giving power. And that's why the blood is precious. And that's why you need the blood applied to your heart and to your soul. So we see the value of the blood and the vitality of the blood. But there's one more reason that we want to look at tonight, and there are many more I'm sure I could have brought, but we want to think about the victory of the blood. The blood is precious because of the victory that it brings to the heart. You know, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, what the high priest used to have to do was that he would sacrifice a bull. And then he would take the blood of the bull and he would sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat. And then he would go and the goat would be slain. And he would put his hands on the scapegoat, the other goat that was led away. And then he would take the blood of the slain goat, and again he would go into the holiest of all. And there he would sprinkle the blood of the goat upon the mercy seat. Now that shows me why the blood is so essential. You can see there that the death, the actual sacrifice, was not just enough. It had to be that the blood was presented. The blood had to be taken to the holiest of all. And we read in the Bible how that when our Savior died, it wasn't just his death. But we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There are people who sort of try to equate the blood with the death of the Savior. And I know that there are, in the Bible, certainly the two things are very often synonymous with one another. The shedding of the blood speaks of the death of the Savior. And in many places you can just take the two phrases to mean one of the other things. But don't mistake the two. The blood was vital. Not only had the Savior to die, but he had to take that blood to the heavenly mercy seat, and he had to sprinkle that blood, and that blood had to be accepted. Now, why did the high priest in the Old Testament, and why did the Savior go and sprinkle the blood? Well, he sprinkled it, we're told, upon the mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you remember your Sunday school days, you might remember the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded, and there was a pot of manna, and there was the Ten Commandments. Now, what do the Ten Commandments do for us? They condemn us, because we don't keep one of them. We sin against those commandments day by day. What does the commandments, what does the law of God say about us? Condemned. They speak condemnation to us. But where did the high priest sprinkle the blood? Upon that mercy seat, so that when God looked down, it was as if God did not see the condemnation that was against us, but he saw the blood that had been shed, and there was no condemnation standing against those that were covered in the blood. Now that's why you need the blood applied to your heart. That's why, spiritually speaking, you need to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And you think of the blessings and the victories that were wrought by the blood. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, we are justified by the blood. It says much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, to be justified is to be declared righteous. Now, we often speak about the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's perfectly legitimate to speak about forgiveness. But justification is more than forgiveness. Now, you can forgive somebody for something that they have done on you, but you still know that they have done it. You still know that they are guilty. But if you were to justify them, if they were to be justified, it would be in the eyes of the law that they are treated that they have never done the thing. Often we define justification as being just as if I never sinned. That's what it does for us. And it says, he justified us. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Not only does he justify me, not only does the blood bring justification, but it brings redemption. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it speaks of the people who are in heaven, and it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. His garments are made white in the blood of the Lamb. And again, we are told in the text here, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from your conversation, vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Not only are we justified by the blood, but we're redeemed by the blood. We are bought back. We're bought back from slavery. We're bought back from bondage by the blood. He paid the price, and there was no other price that could be paid. There was no other who could pay that mighty price of bringing us back from the very place of bondage and incarceration and enslavement. But thank God he brought us freedom. Not only does the blood justify and redeem, but it cleanses. Revelation 7 verse 14 says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only way that they could stand before the throne of God where they were is because they had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The only way that they could come into God's most holy presence was because they had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The only way that you can come into the presence of God is that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the question. That's the question tonight. It's okay talking about the blood, but has the blood been applied? You think of the Exodus and when the children of Israel were facing the death angel, and God said that the death angel would go through the land. They had to take the blood, and it had to be applied to the doorposts and lintels. No good them having the blood in their hands if it wasn't on the doorposts and on the lintels, if it wasn't on the particular house where the person was. Are you washed in the blood? Is the blood applied? A number of years ago, there was a preacher in a Sunday evening service in Glasgow, and he said, the old gospel which our grandparents talked about is out of date. He said, we need a new message for the 20th century. And there was one person in that meeting, at least one, who went away disappointed, because though it was a very polished message, and though it was a very up-to-date message, yet it wasn't a message that met the need of that person's heart. But as he was making his way home, he came across a few young men who were on a street corner of an open air, and they were singing the old hymn, Dear Dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. He said, that'll do. That's not out of date. That's something that will meet the need of my heart. And there at that place, he put his trust in the Lamb of God. And ever afterwards, he was able to declare that he believed in that gospel, which Paul said is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. There was power. There was something new in his life because he had come and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Men and women, tonight, I implore you, I ask you to come to the Savior and put your trust in him. You need your garments white. You need your garments to be changed. You need new garments that are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way you'll enter into his presence. The only way that you get into heaven is by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Seek him tonight and call upon him as your Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy precious word again. We thank thee especially for the precious blood of the Lamb, of one who is without spot, one who is without blemish, one who went all the way to Calvary, one who will never let us down. We thank thee tonight for our most blessed Savior. O God, have mercy tonight. Help men and women to look to thee. May there be that desire to call, that desire to seek, that desire to be ready. O God, give that deciding grace that men and women may call upon thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things.